So, let us start this service with faithfulness by reminding ourselves that it is not we who chose Christ. That we're not here because of our goodness. That we're not here to enlighten ourselves. And that we have not come to be entertained. So, can others see that we do indeed love God as neighbor in our words and our thoughts and in our actions? If so, then let us confess, however, those limits that we place on that love so that we can be filled with God's limitless mercy. Please pray with me.
God has rescued us and redeemed us from our sins, setting aside judgment to shower us with mercy. In thanksgiving, we will go and do likewise. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, our faithful God, you are our rock and our refuge. Help us to hear your word as truth and to act on it in faith, that all may come to know your love. Amen. Our epistle reading this morning comes from the first chapter of Colossians, verses 1 through 14. Today we hear this greeting from Paul and Timothy, a brother in Christ. To the saints and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. In our prayers for you, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. You have heard of this hope before in the word of the truth, the gospel, that has come to you. Just as it is bearing fruit and growing in the whole world, so it has been bearing fruit among yourselves from the day you heard it and truly comprehended the grace of God. Paul then reminds them that it is from one of their own new believers, Epaphras, that he knows this. Then he goes on to say to them, "For this reason, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased praying for you, and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, as you bear fruit in every good work and as you grow in the knowledge of God. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power, and may you be prepared to endure everything with patience while joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thank you.
Luke's 10th chapter, verses 25 through 37. Again, we are in the Gospel of Luke this summer, and these stories are so familiar to us that I pray you will listen with new ears to what the Spirit has to say. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Well, what is written in the law? What do you read there?" And he answered him, and he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your mind, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, and with all of your heart. And then you shall love neighbor as you love yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You've given the right answer. So do this, and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus told a story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest who was going down the road saw him, but he passed on the other side. And so likewise, a Levite who had come to that place saw him, and he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, little parentheses here, all that we know, the Samaritans were loathed by the Jews and considered enemies. So this Samaritan came traveling near him, and when he saw him, he was moved to pity. And then he went to him. He bandaged him. He poured oil and wine on him. And then that next day, he put this man on his animal. He brought him to an inn, and then he took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, and he gave it to the innkeeper, and he said to him, "You take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend." And so Jesus asked of this learned man, "Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robber?" And the man said, "The one who showed mercy." And Jesus said to him, Go, and do likewise." The grass withers, the flowers fade, the word of our Lord lasts forever. Thanks be to God. Amen. Thank you. Monday starts at Synod Youth Workshop with the arrival of the youth. I survive on about 4 to 5 hours of sleep a night. I don't even get in a full REM cycle or 2 REM cycles at least. So during the orientation weekend, I try to work on the sermon, and I sort of do it little bits and pieces here and there. Well, it just gets kind of hard, and I start to panic, and I was panicking big time this year. On Thursday, Katie Rigler, who was our keynote speaker for this year, shared a poem that is called Quicksand, and she used it to unpack the scripture that was the theme for this week, the John passage that talks about Jesus being the vine and us being the branches, and that Jesus calls us friends so much so that he lays down his life for us. And you know, this poem just really grabbed the English teacher in me. I immediately said, this is something I'm going to put in my memory bank. Well, thank goodness it was in the memory bank, because on the way home yesterday, I still didn't have a sermon. And so we're driving along, and all of a sudden, the Spirit said to me, you know, this poem that Katie used to talk about Jesus being our friends is every bit as applicable to the Good Samaritan as it is to that story. And so, at 2 o'clock this morning, after finished writing this, I said, Lord, I'm done. I am physically tired, and I've humanly done everything that I can do, and so now it's yours. So, I start with Quicksand by the poet Kyle Meyer. Upon stumbling by chance upon a man waist-deep in quicksand, I need a second to process. After all, this is fiction made flesh. It's like going to the zoo and seeing a mermaid. And so my first response, naturally, is to tell him, I'm pretty sure that I read somewhere that quicksand isn't actually dangerous, that this idea of a patch of sandy water sucking a person down into oblivion isn't just a tall tale. It's a ruse to build up tension in the early 1960 Westerns. In real life, yeah, I mean, you know, you can get caught up in quicksand, but it's not really that hard to get out. So are you sure that you're really sinking in quicksand? And he sinks. My words didn't seem to have any effect, so being an open-minded, progressive individual, I reevaluate. Maybe quicksand is real, so what now? My second response upon stumbling by chance upon a man chest-deep in quicksand is, before I actually do anything, I need to make sure that I have the whole picture. I mean, what is this guy doing out in the jungle all alone? Did he step into that quicksand on purpose? Was he asking for it? Does he have a criminal record? Should I maybe wait until all of the facts come out? And he sinks. And again, being an open-minded, progressive individual, I decide to give him the benefit of the doubt, at least for now, because I want to help. And so my third response upon stumbling by chance upon a man neck deep in quicksand is to obviously recite a poem, to throw a little bit of spirit energy his way, to describe out loud just how heavy my heart is. I take out a piece of paper from my backpack, and with a pen I write, quicksand is bad, and I am an ally to all people who fall in it. And then I pen that piece of paper to my chest. I take out my phone and I tweet, "When are we all going to wake up? Hashtag quicksand." And he sinks. And being an open-minded, progressive individual, I decide that that isn't enough, that we as society need to address the root causes of people sinking in quicksand. And so my fourth response upon stumbling by chance upon a man forehead deep in quicksand is to take a moment and really acknowledge and think about my privilege as someone who is not sinking in quicksand. And so I vow to take a class to challenge my friends when they make quicksand-related jokes, to be more mindful of how I navigate the world. And he sinks. And being an open-minded, progressive individual, I decide that the time for words has passed. Now is the time for action. And so my fifth response upon stumbling by chance upon a man disappeared into the quicksand is we can't allow ourselves to forget what happened here. We need to do something. We need to put up a sign to educate people, to build a bridge over this patch of quicksand. But I don't have any wood. I just have this backpack full of pin and rope. And besides that, what can one person do? I imagine my lungs filling with mud, black earth, brown water. My hike back to my hotel is going to be full of reflection. And under my breath, I say a prayer. It's the least I can do. In Jesus, God did more than talk about or pen a poem about mercy. In Jesus, mercy came to live among us and in us. And in this story of the Good Samaritan, how often do we really miss that radical peace, that transforming power, because we have heard this story from the time we were children, and it's always been about this kind of feel-good thing about being helpful and being kind and being compassionate. But just like that dangerous road from Jerusalem to Jericho, if we remain in that childlike mindset, it's dangerous. It is a feel-good story. But it also is a story that has to challenge us and it has to change us. It is gospel. It's good news. It's one of those stories that, at least for me, fits the description of comforting the afflicted and afflicting the comfortable. The Good Samaritan, like so many of Jesus' stories, calls us beyond just saying and thinking. It calls us into doing. Jesus says, "Let the little children come to me. Don't stop them." And if we confess Jesus as Lord and Savior, you and I are called to do likewise. Jesus says, "Don't send the people away. They're hungry. Feed them." And if you and I confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we are called and commanded to do likewise. Jesus says, "I know you're tired or you're weary, I know you're afraid, but step out of that boat and I will help you be catchers of lost souls." And if we confess Jesus as Lord and Savior, we are called, we are commanded to do likewise. Jesus says, "I come into your home and you don't greet me, you don't offer to wash my feet, you don't even give me a drink of water." And yet here is this woman whose sins are many, and she has made me feel so welcome. She's even anointed my feet. She does this not to gain my love, but she does it because she loves. Her sins are forgiven, and by faith, she is saved. And if we confess Jesus as Lord
and Savior, then we are called and we are commanded to do likewise. And over, Jesus says, and today, Jesus says, a man was robbed, beaten, left for dead on a stretch of road that was known to be dangerous between Jerusalem and Jericho. The priest and a Levite, one not wanting to get near to him in fear of being ritually unclean and not being able to worship properly, he passes by on the other side. The other had tasks that he had to complete, and so to stop would have meant that he would upset his calendar cart, and surely there was someone else who had more time to care for this near dead man. If we put it in today's language, this one who comes by is an outsider. He is a misfit. He is the last person on earth that you would want helping you, and yet he is the one who stops, not on the other side of the road. He gets down in the ditch with the near dead man. And when he comes close enough to see him with his eyes, and he begins to feel with his heart compassion. And not just compassion, he feels mercy. And so here on this dangerous stretch of road, Jesus says, these two, this man whose body is battered and beaten and bloody, and this other, this outsider, they are the ones who give life to the words compassion and mercy. The Samaritan took a risk. He took a leap of faith. He bandaged up the wound. He put the man on his own donkey, and then he walked the distance that it took to bring this man, near dead man, to a place where he knew that he would get the care that he needed to live. He saved his life. The Samaritan, the one that others didn't want to believe was capable of good, paid the medical bill for this unnamed, could be anybody, is actually all of us person, and said, I'll take care of his future needs forever. Jesus ends the story with a question. Who do you think was the good neighbor in this story? And the learned man answers, the one who showed him mercy. And so Jesus says, go and do likewise. This whole long story comes about because a learned man of the law asked a very important question, albeit one that was sort of self-focused and self-serving. He asked of Jesus the teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, you tell me, you already know the answer. And so the learned man says, well, okay. We are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, with all of our mind. And then we're supposed to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Right answer, Jesus says. And that should be the end of the story. Live out that greatest commandment as Jesus has been doing, and salvation, life eternal, is ours. But there is just this little glitch, this little twist. This learned man has been so self-absorbed in what I believe was probably his childhood memorization of this greatest commandment that he can't grasp that in addition to fully loving God, he has to love someone else as much as he loves himself. And he hadn't a clue who his neighbor is. So Jesus says, your neighbor is the one who needs and the one who shows mercy. Mercy isn't a one-way proposition. There are times in our own lives, and I know I've heard you speak of them to me and to others. There are times when you are on the receiving end of mercy. There are times when you are on the giving end of it. But the thing we all have in common is that if we have not yet encountered those dangerous roads, we're going to. Maybe it's going to be in a hospital room or at a graveside. Maybe it's going to be with broken relationships. Sometimes, too often, it comes with the diagnosis. And when that happens, mercy more than compassion matters. Because this, just like this near-dead man, the only one who can save our lives eternally is the other. It's the one that the world wasn't expecting. It's the one who can look beyond the law of ritual religion, or the one who was willing to get involved in spite of the to-do list. To do and to not just say, that calls for mercy. And here's the thing. God is mercy. And without God in our lives, we are not mercy. Because at its core, mercy is about forgiveness. And as disciples, Jesus says, go and do likewise. Show compassion, kindness, all of those other fruits of the Spirit to one another. But ultimately, you and I can't do anything to inherit our salvation on our own, because God in Jesus Christ is our forgiveness. Jesus is, he's the eyes, he's the hands, he's the heart, he is the face of God's mercy. And in spite of who we are or what we do, God's mercy is going to put us all on the same road, and more often than we would like, it puts us in the same ditch. God's mercy says to us, whether we are the near-dead man or whether we are the good Samaritan, we are loved. We are God's children. We are forgiven. We, you and I, we're neighbors. This is God's story. It's not the story of our childhood. It's God's story that reminds us that we need to forgive others because we have already been forgiven ourselves. It is Jesus setting us up not just for a life lesson. It is Jesus telling us that by the radical, life-changing, life-challenging mercy of God, if we will not just talk about, but reach out to help someone sinking in quicksand, instead of just doing it for a moment because we have this twinge of compassion, but do mercy because Jesus has already done mercy for us and says, do likewise. When we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love neighbor as self, not only is the mercy of God living in us and through us, the good news is we get to live our inheritance, full life, right here on earth, just as we have been promised in heaven. In closing, this story that Jesus tells, I think, hits home with me more now than ever. And yes, I'm tired, and so yes, I'm probably going to cry. So just get ready for it. I think that it hits home with me more now than ever because of the work that God is calling us to do and maybe even more so. The work that God is calling me to do, to show mercy to the other. And maybe, because I am just back from Synod Youth Workshop, where I have spent an intense week with hundreds of children and adults who are in need of mercy, but also who so want to give mercy, that I have to admit that more often than not, I'm the one who would rather be comforting the afflicted than having my comfort afflicted. And yet, the good news that we call the gospel, it says and it shows that Jesus says and Jesus prays, Father, your will be done. And if we say that we confess Jesus as Lord and Savior, then we are called and we are commanded to pray and to do likewise. So, Lord, in all things, your will be done.
Let us stand as you are able and join in affirming the faith, our faith printed in your bulletin. We believe in God the Father,
who has revealed his love and kindness to us, and in his mercy saved us, not for any good deed of our own, but because he is merciful. We believe in Jesus Christ, who gave himself up for us, to free us from our sin, and set us apart for himself, a people eager to do good.
It's also the reason my hair is curly this morning. I did not have the energy to do anything. Before we offer prayer this morning, I want to give thanksgiving to God for Tammy Prowse. We recognize Tammy at Synod. She has for over 20 years provided the t-shirts or the water bottles or the bags that we use for Synod Youth Workshop. And we had the absolute joy this year of asking our own Sini to stand up and recognize that she attended the very first Synod Youth Workshop 62 years ago. And she was there again this year. Gary is our liaison for Synod Youth Workshop. He's the Presbytery's liaison to Synod. Kayla, this year, our very own Kayla, was our graphics coordinator for the event and did an absolutely wonderful, wonderful job. Our own Jordan was the recreation coordinator for the event this year. And our Katie Holloman, K-D-I-E Holloman, was the first responder for the event. And our youth, we were the third largest group of youth at Synod Youth Workshop this year. And even as we speak, Gary and Jacob and Mason, thank you for being here, because Mason is going to join these other two sleepyheads in just a little bit, and they are headed to Triennium at Purdue University. And I have to say, you know, we worry and we talk about a lot not having a lot of youth sitting in worship, whether it's at Eastminster or any church these days. But I go to Synod Youth Workshop, and I have to ask myself, maybe God is doing something different with young people than we want. We have our idea of what that should be. But what I see every single year is that these young people are grounded in their faith. It's not that they aren't faithful. I would love to see them here in worship, yes. But rather than saying there's something wrong with them, there's not anything wrong with them. They are good and they are faithful. And here's the thing. You and I have to keep telling and saying and doing the good news of the gospel to help them stay grounded, even when they're not sitting here in our understanding of worship. Thanks be to God for each of them. We had a theme song this week that reminded us of how wide and how deep and how far and how high is the love of God. The words went like this: before I spoke a word, you were singing over me. You have been, oh, so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathed your life into me. You have been, oh, so, so kind to me. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless, as in risk-taking, love of God. Oh, it chases me down. It fights till I am found. It leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it. I don't deserve it. And still you give yourself to me. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. There's no shadow you won't light up, no mountain you won't climb up coming after me. And God, there's no wall you won't kick down. There's no lie that you won't tear down coming after me. In this day and in every day, our world and you and I are in need of that kind of unending love. Let us pray. Lord of love, I could name all of the mountains that the world is asking us to climb and all of the walls that are being built to divide, but you already know them, don't you? There are so many in this place this morning that I can't name, but you can because you already know what mountains they have and what walls are in front of them. So in these moments, hear the prayers of our hearts, both our joys, our concerns, our requests, our thank yous. And so, Lord, hear the prayers for your world. For your people. For your church. For this church and these your people. for your unending mercy, your overwhelming love that you have shown us in Jesus that we neither deserve nor can we earn, and yet by which we are covered. We pray with gratitude the prayer of great and all-encompassing provision. Hear us together.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power,
along with the psalmist, we say, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless God's holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and may we never, ever forget all of God's benefits.
Let us pray. Giving God, we share what we have with you by offering these gifts and the service of our lives as signs of our thanksgiving and our desire to follow Jesus and to share his love with all whom we meet. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You can come down and join me, Wilson. This is your last Sunday. This is it. Come up here. So, before I use these words of scripture to offer God's blessing and to send us out, which you may have to do because I may not be able to,
good and faithful servant. You have done well. I'm going to miss you.
I think I'm going to cry.
That would not be past you. So, we pray, Janelle, that this next adventure, this next journey in your life is exactly what God has planned for you. And while we can be sad and we can miss you, I'm going to trust that God's got you. And that the next thing is going to be very, very good for you.
I need everybody's prayer on that one.
We can do that. And so, I'm going to take these words, borrow them from Paul this morning. That to the saints and the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ at Eastminster, God's never-ending mercy, Christ's overwhelming love, and the Spirit's ever-present joy. May they be with you, and remember that every single day I pray for you, and we are called to pray for one another. So go from this place and do likewise.